Important message this morning. I would encourage you to take a few notes, at least write down. I would encourage you to write down the notes from the outline. I think you will refer to it perhaps over and over again in the future. Proverbs chapter 11. I'll be reading one verse from there in just a moment. There was a young man who had a very pleasant personality. He attended a Christian school and was a member of a strong Bible-believing church. He was raised in a Christian home, and his older brother was also the pastor of a strong Bible-believing church. This young man had much potential, was very talented, and held great promise for success. His parents hoped and prayed that God would use him in a great way. He sang in the church choir, was faithful to the church overall, and was very involved in church youth activities. His junior year in high school, he became involved in martial arts, and it became a priority for him, almost too much of a priority for him. After he graduated from high school, he went to Bible college. At the end of his first semester, he gave in to the pleadings of his martial arts friends and left Bible college to return home to be an instructor in martial arts. This troubled his parents and his older brother, but they continued to pray for him. The man then became very successful in business and soon after was married. It seemed as if success was an obsession and a motivation for him. Then the word came that his father had passed away, and the shock of losing his dad caused him to pause and reevaluate his whole life. He made some life-changing decisions. He and his wife decided to sell out to God completely, which for them meant they also went back to Bible college. His company allowed him to transfer to the city where the Bible college was located. He, his wife, and their two children became very involved in college and church activities. They began growing spiritually by leaps and bounds. After a couple of years in Bible college, this young man had an opportunity to preach in the church he had grown up in. The church was without a pastor, and they asked him if he would be interested in becoming their pastor. He was excited and very flattered that they would ask him to be their pastor, and he and his wife decided they would accept the call. After all, it would bring both of them back to the city where his mother lived and her parents lived, even though he would have to drop out of college. After learning of the decision his brother was making, his older brother counseled him. He explained to him that he was happy, that he wanted to serve God, and he believed he would be a great pastor. But the older brother also told him he believed that this was probably not a wise decision at this point in his life. Then he gave him several reasons for that. First, he said, the church, young brother, little brother that is calling you, has a history of hurting preachers and pastors. It will take a man with exceptional maturity and strength to pastor such a church and bring about needed changes in the life of that church over a period of time. It'll be very difficult. Secondly, he said, those major changes that you made in your life a couple of years earlier, and I really wonder if you're really ready to be able to leave Bible college and take a church as a full-time responsibility. I'm just not sure you're ready to do that. And thirdly, he said to him that the relationship between he and his wife was not bad, but it was not really strong. It was a little strained and had suffered somewhat as a result of immaturity on his part. The older brother counseled him that he would make a great pastor in the future, but he didn't feel he was really ready to pastor at this time, and it would be wiser if he would wait. Now, would you look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14? Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Would you read it with me out loud all together, please? Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. On January 1st of this year, I began a project that I believe will strengthen homes and help parents raise godly children who will make truly wise decisions. I've been taking each verse in Proverbs, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, and putting a picture with the verse to help communicate the meaning of the verse. For example, chapter 1, verse 4 has a picture of a young man who is deep in thought. And the verse reads, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." Then chapter 1, verse 5 has a picture of Jesus teaching His disciples. And they're obviously hanging on every word He is saying, and the verse reads, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." This week, I got to the middle of chapter 11, and I spent the rest of an entire day studying this verse, verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to get or give wise counsel, or how to find out God's secrets. How to get or give wise counsel, or how to find out God's secrets. Notice the verse of Scripture said, "Where no counsel is." And the word counsel there means advice, guidance, and direction for the decisions of life. "Where no counsel is, the people fall." And the word "fall" there means fail, fall down. They are cast down, they are divided, they are overthrown, they are smitten. Three times the Hebrew word is actually translated as rot. Where no counsel is, the people fall, fail, are smitten. Their lives may well rot. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the word safety means because this person has gotten counsel, there will be deliverance. There will be help. There will be victory. There will actually be salvation from the destruction. And God is telling you and me why we need counsel. Because of the destruction that may come to your life if you don't get wise, clear, godly counsel when you need it. God is saying that wise counsel is not an option if your life is to succeed. Wise counsel is at times as important, if not more important, for your life as the food you eat, as the water you drink, and as the air that you breathe. Would you notice this thought, first of all, with me this morning? That God is trying to get you the counsel that you need. God is trying to get you the counsel that you need. Notice, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Better to seek too much counsel than too little. If you think you need counsel, you're probably right. In almost every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church in this country, there are several wise, godly people who can give you counsel about almost any issue you're seeking to understand if you really want to understand it. The wisdom capital in this room today is really phenomenal. There are people here this morning who can counsel you and tell you how to be saved. You realize there's nothing more important than that in all the world. There are people here who can tell you how to miss hell and make heaven and be sure about it. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I want to tell you something. If you've never gotten the counsel of how to get saved, really, there is no more important counsel that you can ever seek for your life. And you cannot. Here's the important thing to realize. So many people are confused in this area. So many people think that you live a good life, you do good works, you get baptized, and you will go to heaven. And the Bible does not teach that. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you could work your way to heaven, you could walk around heaven bragging about it. Nobody is in heaven who worked their way to heaven. Everybody is in heaven today who depended on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. How do you get saved? There must be repentance. There must be belief and trust in and the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your substitute because of your sin. Now, there are people here who can tell you how to be saved. There are people here who can counsel you how to grow as a Christian. There are people here who can counsel you how to be a good husband, wife, son, or daughter. There are people here this morning who can counsel you concerning how to get victory over a bad habit. That's big stuff. There are people here who can counsel you how to raise godly children and how to deal with disobedient or rebellious children. There are people here who can counsel you how to decide where to go and where not to go to get any training you need to become whatever God wants you to be. There are people here who can counsel you how to understand God's will. There are people here who can counsel you how to get along with difficult people. There are people here who can counsel you how to be a good worker, how to build a successful business, how to solve conflicts between people. There are people here who can counsel you how to get married without destroying your own life and several other people's lives while you're getting there. That's what's happening a lot in our day. There are people here who can counsel you how to choose the right church, which is more important in the long run than your job. It amazes me that people will move across the country for a job and money without first checking to see if there's a Bible preaching church there, when if all they get is money in life and they don't get the truth that they need and the encouragement that they need for their life, it won't matter how much money they made in life. There are people here who can counsel you how to deal with grief, how to deal with fear, how to forgive yourself. That's a big one, bigger than a lot of people realize. How to forgive others, that's a massive one. If you don't learn how to forgive others, you wind up bitter and your whole life stops the day you become bitter. There are people who can counsel you how to be the right kind of leader. How to teach your children the way God wants them to be taught. Biblically speaking, the parents are responsible for teaching their children. Not the state, the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about that we are to teach them diligently when we rise up, when we lie down, when we stand by the way. All the time you're to be teaching your children. There was a fellow in Florida several years ago, a state legislator there, who was listening, and there was a bill coming up before the legislature, and this lady kept referring to, this other legislator kept referring to the children of Florida, the children of Florida. This fellow finally got his turn to speak, and he said, Florida has borne no children. Parents bear children. Children don't belong to the state. They belong to their parents, and God holds parents responsible for the training of those children. Now, you must then determine, as a parent, to whom and how much of the responsibility to teach you will delegate to others. You can't say that you will do all the teaching yourself, because no one does. And no one can if they fulfill biblical qualifications, because you need a church, and in the church is going to be somebody else perhaps teaching or preaching to your children at some time. Paul taught Timothy, and he was not his earthly parent. That means this: both homeschool and Christian school are biblical options. Now, you may have a preference for one over the other, but you do not have a biblical right to totally exclude either one. The advantage of a Christian school is the organizational structure. The advantage of a homeschool is that you're able to control your children's friends. I had two daughters who would have made it in any school, and two daughters who frankly would have only made it in a homeschool. And by necessity, homeschool became our choice. I've honestly counseled people both ways. I've counseled families that their children were just not being taught. And for our children to not be taught is not an option. Our children must learn. They must live in life. They must be prepared for life. And I've counseled people whose children were 11, 12, 13 years of age, and the children couldn't read, and sometimes even older than that, and the children couldn't read, and the parents had no organization in the home. They said they were homeschooling, but they were really just letting the children do anything they wanted to. And I counseled them, you need to put your children in the Christian school. And then I've counseled with people who were losing their children because of bad friends in a school. And I said, you're going to have to homeschool in order to solve your problem. Now, right counsel, like just hear what I'm saying. Right counsel is not small stuff. It is the destruction or fulfillment of life for you. It is failure or success in life for you. Where no counsel is, the people fall. They are destroyed. They are smitten. Their lives literally begin to rot. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Counsel is like a guide who takes you by the hand and leads you down a trail that is filled with dangers. Counsel is like a parachute that keeps you alive when your life starts to take a nosedive. Counsel is like a battery that gets you going again when your life has stalled. Counsel is like a coach who directs you concerning what to do and what not to do so that you're truly able to win in the game of life. You would not believe how many people I have seen who have lost in the game of life because they wouldn't seek counsel or because they would not seek wise counsel and use it after they got it. God is trying to get you the counsel that you need. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Did you know wisdom is out there trying to get your attention if you'll just listen to her? She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. She stands out. Let me tell you something. You have to run from it to not find out what God wants you to know. You have to not want it. You have to turn it off, tune it out, in order to not get what God wants you to have. God is trying to get you the counsel that you need. Secondly, there are reasons if you don't get the counsel you need. There are reasons if you don't get the counsel you need. Let me give you several of them, all right? First of all, the first reason that people don't get the counsel they need is you don't realize you need it. Proverbs 12:15, you can look at it. It's right there in the Scripture close to the verse we just read. It's a key verse in relation to counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So here's this fool who thinks everything's fine with me. I don't need any counsel. And he just keeps going. Here's another man who says, I don't understand. I need it. He finds it and he listens to it. Notice, it's not just he that gets counsel. It's he that hearkeneth unto counsel. It carries the implication of both hearing and acting on the counsel that you need, whether you like it or not. I have talked to men whose wives had left them, and they told me they didn't need any counsel. They were doing fine. I've talked to men whose children were disobedient or rebellious, and they told me they didn't have any problems and didn't need any counsel. I was out soul winning just a few weeks ago, knocked on a door, was invited in, found myself in the middle of a fight between a man and his live-in girlfriend while their 1.5-year-old babies watched on. When I was, what do you do in a situation like that? That's rather awkward. I was invited in. I'm surprised they invited me in, honestly. But I looked at him and I said, I'm sort of dumb. I don't know a lot, but I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've helped a few couples in those years, and I've been married for 35 years, and my wife and I are deeply in love, and we never fight. And he looked at me and said, I don't have any problems. Pointed across the table and said, she has the problems. And then he let out a barrage of filthy words against his wife. I couldn't resist it. My gift of prophecy came out. I gave him counsel he didn't want. He needed counsel real bad, but he didn't know it. Again, at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30, you read, they would none of my counsel. This is wisdom speaking. Wisdom, almost in the persona of God Himself. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And I want to tell you something. You want a rotten meal, you eat the fruit of your own way. You want to taste something taste bad, you eat the fruit of your own way instead of God's way. Why don't people get counsel? They don't realize they need it. Secondly, you know you need it, but you don't seek counsel. Now, could I point out to you that that scenario seldom ever really happens? You know you need counsel, but you don't seek it. Why does that seldom happen? The truth is, if something is bothering you, you will seek and get counsel usually without even knowing you're doing it. That's the reason you better make sure that you have the right kind of friends and not the wrong kind of friends. Because you're probably going to talk about whatever's bothering you with your friends. And those friends are probably going to counsel you. You may not set up an official appointment. You may not pay a dime for the counsel. You may not go out of your way at all. But your friends are probably going to listen to you and counsel you. Now, that means this. You may know you need counsel. Don't seek counsel. But you still seek counsel anyway from your friends. You automatically do it because you talk about what's bothering you. If you have a wise, godly friend, you will probably get good counsel. If you don't have a wise, godly friend, you will probably get foolish, ungodly counsel. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools," and it doesn't say a companion of fools will be unwise. It doesn't say a companion of fools will be foolish. It takes you to the nth degree. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, and a companion of fools will be destroyed. If you have a friend who is a wrong friend, and you don't seek counsel, but you do seek counsel because you discuss that with him, and he gives you bad counsel, there are friends who've said to people, there's family sitting here this morning, that counseled a family where the husband was about to come home that night and leave his wife. And everybody around her was telling her, "You deserve better. You don't have to put up with him. You need to just let him go. You can do a lot better in the future." But she knew it wasn't wise counsel. And she called up a lady sitting here this morning and said, "Is there anything I can do to save my marriage?" And that lady gave her wise counsel. And this morning, most likely while we're sitting here in church, that couple is sitting in church somewhere together. You know why? They got wise counsel instead of foolish counsel. He that walks with wise men will be wise. Companion of fools will be destroyed. Turn back in your Bible with me. Hold your place here. We'll come back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And notice the powerful illustration here of a man who needed counsel, but didn't seek counsel, but got counsel from his friend anyway. 2 Samuel 13, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed," the word means distressed and besieged. He's vexed with his problem. It's just eating him alive. He should have gone for counsel. "That he fell sick for his sister Tamar, ill, weak, and diseased." This boy is lovesick. "For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." It's beyond his power to cross that line and do anything he shouldn't do. Here's one of the most powerful phrases in the Bible. But Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. His name was good. His life was rotten. He was the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So he was a family member. What is he? He was a cousin, I believe. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. The word subtle there in the Hebrew is the same word for wise that is used in 1 Kings chapter 3 when God says that He's going to give Solomon wisdom. You know what Jonadab did? He used wisdom. upside down. He used wisdom to destroy a life instead of to build a life. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not? What's bothering you? And Amnon said, I love Tamar and my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab counseled him how to rape his own half-sister, which he did, which eventually brought horrible, terrible consequences and destruction. It destroyed his own life. Then later on, his brother Absalom killed him for what he did. And the whole family is in an uproar. The whole kingdom is in an uproar because of a wrong friend who gave counsel. And he got counsel and he didn't even know he was getting counsel. There's a third reason why you don't get counsel. And that is because you deliberately seek wrong counsel. You know, there are people who know that somebody's going to tell them. They know this is a wise, godly person, and they know this person's going to tell them something they don't want to hear, so they go to somebody else who they think will tell them what they won't hear. Mr. B, how many times have you seen that one? You study the story of King Saul, and right at the end of his life, the day before he died, he didn't just need counsel, he was desperate for it. He was consumed with fear about the battle against the Philistines that was beginning to develop. But he was so far away from God, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know anybody that was godly that he could seek counsel from. You know where he went? There was a time when he had outlawed in his kingdom all the witches. But he knew there were still some around, and he, as the king, went to a witch's house at Endor and ask her if she, with a familiar spirit, could bring up the prophet Samuel from the dead so that he could talk to him. The very next day, Saul died on the battlefield by taking his own life. And God's commentary on that event is found in 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. Listen to this. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. He disobeyed God. And he died also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. There were two reasons why Saul died. Not only because he disobeyed God, but because he went to a witch for counsel. Isaiah 19:3 describes how people with the spirit of Egypt, that's an interesting phrase, think on that sometime. People with the spirit of Egypt seek to idols. There are people who bow down before images and seek counsel from that thing. Oh, direct my life. Oh, bless my life. Oh, guide my life. Oh, thou whoever. There are people who seek to idols and charmers and, quote, to them that have familiar spirits and wizards. May I tell you that sorcery, witchcraft, palm reading, tarot card reading, and astrology is no joke with God. And the proliferation of books and movies that glorify wizardry and witchery is really Satan's attempt at making those things look less harmful to people. There is a place to receive counsel, and it's not in any of those places. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5 warns, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. You know what that means? Wicked people will give you counsel that is deceitful, that you will think is right, that you will think is fine, and it won't be fine. The counsel of the wicked are deceit. So you will follow it and destroy your life. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. In other words, people are seeking counsel, but they're seeking in the wrong place, not of God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 11, referred to a wicked counselor. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This is a man running with the wrong crowd, getting counsel from the ungodly. And the Bible is saying he's not going to be happy and he's not going to end up well. Listen, folks, you should no more want counsel from the wicked than you would want water from a polluted well. There have been young people who have been raised by godly parents in Bible preaching churches whose parents then sacrificed financially and sent them to some college or university where they sat under pagan teachers. Somebody put it like this: an ungodly teacher will empty your brain out and put sawdust in its place. Job chapter 38 verse 2 says, "Words without knowledge darken counsel." Listen to that verse again. Words without knowledge, words that are given that are not based upon truth, darken counsel. They make counsel where it is strange and eerie and you can't understand it, and suddenly you find yourself confused and what am I going to do with my life? May I say to you, you do not send your child as a missionary to a pagan teacher any more than you would send your child into a game to play against a professional athlete. He's going to lose. He's not trained yet. He's not ready yet. You wait until he is fully trained before you send him out to face paganism of any sort. A teacher who believes in evolution, that is, folks, that is not a small thing. That is a dangerous philosophy. It's amazing to me that anybody believes evolution. And a teacher who believes in evolution will probably also see nothing wrong with you living together without being married. After all, you're just a higher form of an animal. Do you see what I'm saying? Evolution is not a scientific fact. Evolution is an atheistic philosophy that is designed to destroy Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, which frankly is the only thing that makes any sense. I don't have time to preach on evolution. If y'all don't get with me here, I'm going to be preaching on evolution for the next 10 minutes, all right? But one of the ways you can tell right counsel from wrong counsel is that right counsel will always lead you away from evil. If you get counsel and it leads you to evil instead of away from evil, you know the counsel is wicked counsel. Jeremiah 23, 22. He's talking about the prophets there, mostly false prophets. "But if they had stood in my counsel," God says, "and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Don't ever go to a church where they don't preach against sin. Don't do it. Because you will get counsel that will lead you the wrong direction. In 1 Kings chapter 12, King Solomon had died, and Rehoboam his son ascended to the throne. There was unrest in the kingdom, and he desperately needed wise counsel. He brought in the old men who had advised his father for many years, and they gave him wise counsel. When the Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety, it doesn't mean you seek counsel from both the wise and the foolish. Rehoboam then, not satisfied with the wise counsel that he had gotten, went to his immature, unwise friends with whom he was raised. He was peer dependent, and they gave him foolish counsel. And verse 13 of that chapter says, "The king answered then the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to the people after the counsel of the young men, and that wrong counsel caused the kingdom to split right in half." A breach that has never been repaired to this day. It was never repaired. But Jeroboam, the new king of the other half of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, was just as foolish as Rehoboam was. Same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, whereupon King Jeroboam took counsel. Hear that? He sought counsel before he did this. And he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which bring thee up out of the land of Egypt. By the way, political leaders in our day who legislate for teaching evolution as a fact are really doing the same thing that Jeroboam did when he set up calves of gold for people to worship. You see, everybody worships something. And when, if you study history, you'll find it very interesting. I don't have time to do this this morning, but the concepts of separation of church and state that are in America, and we don't just believe in the separation of church and state, we believe in the separation of church and state and home. We believe all three. We believe that each one is a jurisdiction created by God that is designed to do a specific task, and each one of them should seek counsel from God, and godly wise people acknowledge God and honor Him. That's what we believe. Incidentally, those concepts were not in early American life till the Baptists brought them in there. That's, if you want to study an interesting tidbit from history, that is true. We had a state church in America, and Baptist preachers were arrested and beaten because they said, we refuse to take a license and we refuse to take money from the state in order to preach the gospel. We're not going to do it. We left England to get away from that, and it was the pushing of Baptist preachers who caused James Madison to craft the First Amendment to the Constitution, which was not meant to keep God out of American life. It was meant to keep the state from controlling the church. That was the purpose of it. Now, there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Both of them. Rehoboam loses the kingdom because of following foolish counsel. Jeroboam sets up calves of gold because of foolish counsel. I'm talking about people don't get the counsel they need because they deliberately seek wrong counsel. There's a stark contrast to those kings who sought and followed foolish counsel, and another king who sought and followed wise counsel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, King Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Why did he do that? Why is this king reinstituting the Passover, very important celebration in relation to God in those days? For the king had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. He had gotten counsel, he had met with his advisors, and he said, fellows, what do you think? Should we do this? And they said, yes, and it was godly counsel, and a godly king reinstituted the Passover. By the way, the only difference between you seeking counsel and kings seeking counsel is that the counsel that is received and acted on may affect more people. But whoever is under you, because there's somebody you have influence over, there's somebody under you in some sense, and whoever is under you is going to be influenced by the counsel that you seek. Everyone here today is getting counsel. You're getting it all the time. The question is simply, where are you getting your counsel? I was amazed as I studied this to find that three times in Daniel chapter 3, that's the story of Nebuchadnezzar building that huge 90-foot-tall golden image. Three times in that passage, Nebuchadnezzar's counselors are mentioned. He had counselors who counseled him to set up that big image and declare for everybody to worship it. You can always find somebody who will counsel you to do whatever wicked thing you want to do. You can always find somebody who will counsel you to do whatever wicked thing you want to do. Daniel chapter 3, verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All the expense of that image, millions of dollars for that image and the celebration of worshiping it. And of course, you know, they threw the children, the three Hebrew children. They weren't children, they were grown men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the heathen names given to them by the Babylonians. But, and here they were thrown into the fire, and then they, you know the story of how God delivered them. The Son of God was seen walking with them in the fire. And God delivered them, and then they came out, and the whole celebration was ruined. Millions of dollars spent on an image, millions of dollars spent on a celebration, and all that could have been saved if Nebuchadnezzar had used the counselors that he used at the end of chapter 2 and listened to them. You remember that story? The story of the image of the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, a succession of kingdoms, and a stone that rolled down. That's a picture of Christ who is going to literally, physically, bodily reign over this whole world one of these days. And it came to roll down that image. Who was it interpreted that dream for him, for the king, so he understood? It was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. It was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who interpreted the dream. And if the king had gone and gotten wise counsel from them, he could have saved all that mess of chapter 3. In fact, it's interesting. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" He's standing there counting. One, two. Oh, this isn't good. Somebody's in my fire and I didn't put them in there. One, two. How many counselors? Counselors? How many men did we throw in there? Three. There's a fourth one in there, and he's like to the Son of God. The counselors answered, said to the king, "True, O king." Verse 27. After they come out, the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Here's what happened. These mighty men who threw them in died as they threw them in. But now the king says, "Y'all come on out, would you?" And they come out, and the counselors, the king, all these other fellows come over. And there's not even the smell of fire on them. Can't you picture one of those counselors turning to another one and saying, "Uh-oh, we blew it on a counsel we gave the king." Why don't people get wise counsel? They deliberately seek wrong counsel. 1 Chronicles 22 tells how Ahaziah only reigned as king for 1 year. And then it tells us that his wicked mother, Athaliah and Jezebel, two of the most wicked women in the Bible. His wicked mother was his counselor. Mothers and wives are often a man's main counselors and must be careful of the power of their influence. In the New Testament, Matthew 22:15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk." They're deliberately seeking wrong counsel. Matthew 27:1, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They're deliberately seeking wrong counsel. Why don't you get wise counsel? You don't realize you need it. You know you need it, but you don't seek it. You deliberately seek wrong counsel. But here's the big one with most people here today. You seek right counsel, you get right counsel, but you don't follow right counsel. That is what we deal with all the time. I went back last night and I pulled out my counseling file. I have a counseling file hidden away. It's a huge file. It has all my major notes of counseling for 30 years of pastoring. And I pulled out just for the last 10 years or so. Here are the counseling questionnaires for a whole group of husbands and wives. Here are the counseling questionnaires. Your eyes will never see these. I will never break confidence in this area. Here are the counseling questionnaires for another whole group of husbands and wives. There's about half a dozen couples represented in this hand. Half a dozen couples represented in this hand. Every one of these couples listened to the counsel, followed the counsel, solved their marriage problems, are still together, some of them with stronger homes than they ever had before, and most of them, as far as I know, are in church today. And every one of these got the same counsel that all these got, but these did not follow the counsel, and every one of them are divorced. Every one of them have faced catastrophic difficulties in their lives because they did not follow the counsel. And I'm not extraordinarily wise, but I will tell you this. I know enough from this book to tell you what you need to do to solve your marriage problems. What is the difference? That they all got basically the same counsel. Some listened, some didn't. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There was deliverance for everyone in these two folders. Some of these couples are sitting here this morning. Some of them have miraculous testimonies of being apart for months and then God putting their home back together and it being stronger than it ever was, and a testimony to others and helping other couples now. And then you have those whose homes and lives are destroyed. You seek right counsel, you get it, but you don't follow it. I ask you a simple question. Are you following the godly counsel that you have received? Daniel chapter 4 is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar became like a wild animal. But God had warned him before that through Daniel. Wherefore, O king? King, he had had this dream of the tree being cut down and there was nothing but a stump left there. And Daniel stands there and he's hesitant to tell him what's going on. And finally he says, King, here's what it means. God's going to cut you down as king if you don't get over this pride thing you got. Now, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness. You know what that means in a husband-wife situation? It means the husband better break off being angry and proud and lustful and start being kind and tender and truly committed and filled with love and care and concern for his wife and his children. That's what it means. Break off thy sins by righteousness, King, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. He listened for a little while, then he forgot the wise counsel. And he's standing, walking, looking over his palace, and he's saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my might and by my power? Look who I am. I'm somebody. God said, really? And God smote him, and for 7 years he was like a wild animal eating grass, his nails long, his hair long like feathers and fur. And God's, when it finally got done, at the end of the chapter, he recognizes God is only God. You seek right counsel, but do you follow it? God is trying to get you the counsel you need. There are reasons you don't get it. And there are several ways to get wise, godly counsel. Is everybody still awake? Say amen. How do you make sure you get wise, godly counsel? Number one, make sure all counsel you receive lines up with God and this book, God's Holy Word. Amen. Isaiah 28:29 says that the Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel. Isaiah 11:2 says that the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of counsel. Isaiah 9:6 says that God's name is Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Now you got to listen very carefully or you'll miss what I'm about to share with you. And this is really interesting and really significant. Proverbs 3:32 says, the froward is abomination to the Lord. A froward person is somebody who listens and then does whatever they want to do. But God's secret is with the righteous. You remember I told you the second title for this message was How to Find Out God's Secrets? The froward is abomination to the Lord, so they don't get any counsel, but God's secret is with the righteous. And that Hebrew word right there in other passages is translated not only as secret, it's translated as counsel. And you know what it means? It means that God gives secret, private counsel to the righteous. It's a picture like this. You're a righteous person, you need counsel. And God says, come to my office. Come on, come on. Close the door. Sit down together. And God gives you counsel. His secret is with the righteous. By the way, there are times when you need secret, private counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Same Hebrew word, secret, private counsel. Proverbs 20:19 points out that talebearers try to find out secrets. There are people sitting here this morning, when they saw me hold up these folders, they said, man, I'd love to look at those folders. I'd love to know who that was. I'd love to know what's going on in there. A talebearer revealeth secrets. The word is secret, private counsel. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. He or she flatters you to find out, see it, something secret from you. Proverbs 11:13 gives a key qualification for counselors. A talebearer revealeth secrets, private, confidential secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit, he is trustworthy, concealeth the matter, shuts it tight, never lets anybody know about it. Nathan is a great picture of a faithful counselor with King David. A counselor has to keep confidence even when the person you know secret things about stabs you in the back. You still have to keep it. And that's the test of your faithfulness. I'm thinking right now of a man years ago who pulled members away from this church, accused me of various things, and then later filed an insurance claim and listed our church with a hospital as his employer. He had never been an employee of this church. What'd you do with that? Nothing. I'm thinking of a lady right now who used to attend our church who's probably the worst gossip I've ever known. Spread lies and gossip about me. And you know, I could have easily told about major problems she had in her life because I'd counseled her family. I never told. People will stab you in the back, you still keep confidence. So, how are you going to get wise, godly counsel? You make sure all counsel lines up with God in His Word. Secondly, you listen to the principles. This is so key. Don't miss this. You listen to the principles from the stories of the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 24 says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The testimonies of God are the counselors of God. What are the testimonies? They're the stories. They're the principles that come from the stories in the Bible. Listen for the principles when the preacher preaches. Lots of preaching is really public counseling. That's what it is. I had a pastor friend said to me years ago, Brother Davis, most people who come to my office in trouble are there because they didn't listen to the preaching. They could have gotten the counsel they needed from the preaching. And watch me now. The Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit is like a car without a transmission. It won't move. The Christian life without right Bible doctrine is like a car without an engine. It's going nowhere. Bible doctrine is foundational. The Christian life, and that's the number one test of a church, is the doctrine it believes. But the Christian life without Bible principles is like a car without a steering wheel. Bible principles help you make decisions. A principle is a general truth drawn from a specific passage that is then applicable in many other areas of life. I've already given you principles several times in this message when I referred to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Hezekiah and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. I was telling you the stories of Scripture and then applying principles from those testimonies of the Scriptures. And the Bible says that God's testimonies are His counselors. You go all the way through the Bible watching for the principles. I could go the rest of this day giving principles from the Bible and never scratch the surface. And principles tell you how to live, how to relate to others, how to make wise decisions, how to solve problems, how to act, how to overcome laziness, how to train your children. Principles of the Bible tell you how to set up a government. Our three branches of government came from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Turn over there and let me show it to you. That's where it came from. Isaiah 33, 22. For the Lord is our judge. He should still be our country's judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. He should still be our country's lawgiver. There was a time in our country no law would ever be passed unless it was compatible with the Scriptures. The Lord is our king. He should still be our king. The watch cry of the Revolutionary War was no king but King Jesus. The Lord is our judge, our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. But they took the principles, our founding fathers took the principles from that verse and created the three branches of our government, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branch of government. You can take the principles of the Scripture and get all kinds of counsel. The Bible is a book of principles. Principles never change. And once you get the principles, you can make your own rules for your life. How do you get or give wise counsel? God's trying to give you the counsel you need. The reasons you don't get it, there are several ways to get it. Make sure it lines up with God and His Word. Listen to the principles from the stories of the Bible. And last, go humbly and hungrily to wise, godly people with the determination that you will do that which you were told. Go humbly and hungrily to wise, godly people with the determination that you will do that which you are told. Don't just pick somebody you think will agree with what you want to do. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And the difficulty here is not that this man is not willing to give it. It's that a wise man knows things even he himself sometimes doesn't know he knows. And because it's like a puzzle, and you're putting the puzzle together and there's one piece open there, and that's the piece that you need, and maybe that wise man himself doesn't really know that piece, but he knows the shape of all the pieces around it, so he knows that truth. He will know it once you get to talking to him and convince him you really need it, want it, and will use it. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Then you draw it out of the deep places of his heart. That's why you need to sit down with older, wiser people and ask them questions and listen to them. Whatever counsel they give to you, whatever they say to you, just listen to them. I began with a story about a fellow who had just decided that he thought he should take the pastorate of a church. But his older brother counseled him and said, there's three reasons I think you probably should not do this right now. First of all, that church has a history of hurting preachers, and I think it's going to take exceptional maturity and strength to pastor that church. Secondly, you just made major changes a couple of years ago in your life, and you really shouldn't be making another big change right now. You need to stay where you are. And thirdly, the relationship between you and your wife is not that bad, or is not bad, but is strained, and you've shown some immaturity and you need to build that. His older brother said to him, you'll make a great pastor in the future, but I don't feel like you're ready to pastor at this time. It would be wiser if you would wait. Don't miss this, folks. The young man believed that that was what God wanted him to do, and he made the decision to go ahead and accept the church's offer. The church began to grow immediately. People came back who had left. The ministry became very exciting. Today, February the 20th, 2005, will be 2 years that that younger brother has been at that church. And as I am standing here speaking to you right now, that younger brother is reading in the next few minutes, either right now or in the next few minutes, is reading his resignation as the pastor of that church. He is also announcing to the church that he and his wife are getting a divorce. The honeymoon at the church had come to a quick end. And attacks from church members were endless. And the pressure of the ministry was more than the already strained marriage could bear. And tomorrow morning, a young man with phenomenal potential, dedication, talent, personality, and a deep desire to serve God will look into a mirror and see a man who has lost everything, wife, children, and church. And at least one reason he is losing it all is because he refused to listen to the counsel of a preacher who loved him, who happened to be his older brother. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Where no counsel is, where you do not get wise, godly counsel, there will be failures, there will be destruction, there will be the rotting of your life. Would you bow with me, please?